a dry stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, and we're so glad that you can come to listen to the Hope Israel Baptist Broadcast. I'm going to be preaching a message, or rather I've already preached it, but you're going to listen to it on the subject of the tabernacle. And I preached a series on this some time ago, and I trust it will be a great blessing to you. If you ever wondered about the tabernacle as you read the Old Testament, and you'll find out that the tabernacle is a great picture of many, many things. So listen and be willing to learn and have a teachable spirit, and you'll see that God will richly bless your life.
Well, we're going to be preaching and teaching for the Word of God about the tabernacle. Of all the examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the tabernacle is the most expressed, the most profound picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now folks, you and I know that you can't paint a picture of Jesus. And if you try to do that, you're committing blasphemy. Because God says not to make any image of God. I believe Jesus is God. Do you agree with me? He is God. And there have been those who have attempted to make a picture of Jesus Christ. Some think he has long hair. Some think he's, feminine looking. Some think he's masculine, has big muscles and all that. You know, hey, just don't even try to figure out what he looked like, because it's none of our business. But I'll tell you one thing, he was a man. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ was not a woman. I'm not against women. You know that I'm not against women. I got a wife. Amen? But he wasn't a woman. And God's not a woman. God's always in the masculine gender, and that's the way it is. So, but I can assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ was not one that was well looked upon, because, he wasn't to come to be famous. Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to be handsome or, anything like that. In fact, the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, about that he would not be really comely to look upon and so forth. So, but in the Old Testament, we have this tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, we have a great picture of several things. But I'd like us to all stand just for a moment, and I'd like you to turn in your Holy Ghost authorized Bible. That's what I call the King James Bible. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, if you would, please. And we'll begin reading there in Hebrews chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is shown throughout the Word of God In the tabernacle especially, we have a great example of the Lord. In much of the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. Now I'll begin reading there at verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to take my jacket off. Is that all right? I'm kind of hot. I don't know if it's because I've been running around a lot. Probably is. But Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 is what the Bible says. And also there it is. You have everything. I was looking for some water. Amen. Praise God. You got everything organized here, dear brother. Amen. Now I don't need water because I'm gonna water down the gospel. Right? Don't get crazy now. Okay. Verse 1. The Bible says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the Lord, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Amen? Amen? Amen. Better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saith, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And I like that. In that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Heavenly Father, as we come before thee for these next few days, and dear God, my earnest prayer is that everyone here would first know for sure that heaven is their home, and that they've been truly born again and saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear God, for the saints of God who are truly born again, I pray, O Lord, that this week will be a great week for them to be drawn closer to the Savior, that they will learn by the example of the tabernacle how they can approach the very holiness and the very glory of Jesus Christ Himself. I'm afraid to say, oh God, that many of our church members across America have never entered into the holy place of fellowship. Most have never entered in to the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God is shining forth. And I pray, oh God, that this week will be a week that we can learn from the tabernacle how that can be possible. In Christ's holy name, we do pray, amen. All right, please be seated. Now, folks, I just want to kind of run down a few things here, if you let me, and we'll get going. Now, there's a lot of information about the tabernacle. In fact, I've studied this thing for so many years, and when I think I got it lit, when I think I got the thing figured out, the Lord shows me I don't know anything. Amen? And that's just the way the Word of God is. The Word of God is inexhaustible. The deeper you go into the Bible, the deeper it is. The more you think you know about the Bible, the less you know about the Bible. Amen? The more holy you think you are, the less holy you really are. Because the more you get to look at what the Bible says, then you really see yourself in the mirror of God's holy Word. Now, the only requirement that I require when I preach is just two things. It's not much to ask. Number one, I don't like anybody leaving unless you're bursting and you got to go. Amen? What do you think about that? Second requirement is, I just would ask you politely to try to smile as much as you can. I like people to smile. Now, if you're saved, you got a lot to smile about. You ought not to be sad. Now, I know I'm tired. I've been preaching and preaching and preaching my heart out and everything. And I'm tired, but guess what? I'm happy. And because I'm happy, I don't think about how tired I am. And I know you folks work hard out here. This is out here in the mountains, amen? You work hard. Some of you look like you're ready to go to sleep. Now, folks, everything will be just fine. You will thank God that you have come this week. Now, how many will do their utmost by the grace of God? How many will strive to be here every single night? Now, because if you miss one night, you will miss that major link out of that puzzle of the time. How many will do their best to make it their business to be here every night for this week? All right? All right. Praise God. All right. Take a little courage, man. Come on now. We'll hurt you. All right. Amen. Now, let me just give you some items here as an introduction to the tabernacle. The tabernacle is very important to God. It may not be important to some people, but it is important to Him. How do we know that? Well, many places in the Bible the tabernacle is referred to. You can study it in John chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, 10, and Acts chapter 7, and other parts of the Bible. But you know, we always get down on those people that take away and add to the Word of God. We really do. I don't appreciate anybody who holds up a New American Standard Bible and says, I believe this is the Word of God. I have no time for a person like that. Anybody that says they believe the Revised Version is the Word of God and they have respect for the Living Bible, the Good News Bible, I have no time for people like that. Now, if they're ignorant and they want to learn and they don't understand the issue, then I have plenty of time. I'll take time. I'll show them from the Word of God what the promises of the Bible are. You know what the promises are. You know why you have a perfect Bible. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, amen? And thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the King James Bible translators were not inspired. They were not special themselves. It was God who kept His Word and preserved His Word, amen? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. The Bible says, add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. There are a lot of liars out there. If you go into a Christian bookstore today, you find hundreds of translations of the Bible. Which one's the Word of God? Now, children, you better always remember this. There's only one Bible, amen? Because there's only one God. And because there's only one God, there's only one bride, amen? And because there's only one bride, there's only one kind of baptism, amen? There's not three, four, five different kinds of baptisms. There's only one kind of baptism. And that's what the Bible says. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are the Muslims saved? No, because there's only one faith. Are the Buddhists saved? No, because there's only one faith. And so, folks, if we get down on them about messing around with the Bible, you got to be careful, because a lot of people gloss over certain portions of the Bible. It's boring. Like when you get in the Book of Chronicles, you get genealogy after genealogy, you say, oh man, what am I getting out of it? Well, if you read all of the Book of Chronicles, the first and second Book of Chronicles, you'll find little nuggets here and little nuggets there. And you'll thank God you did it. Amen. Amen. So we got to be careful that we do not make light of God's Word, because we might be just as guilty as those who are adding and taking away from the Word of God. And so, especially when we study about the quantities, the dimensions, and the materials that were used for the tabernacle, we can't just gloss over that kind of stuff. We need to study it out. Amen? We need to say, what kind of lesson does God have for us to learn? And if we do that, then God will be well pleased with us, all right? Now, in the next few days here, we're going to cover, basically the basic requirements of the tabernacle, the layout. We're going to talk about and preach about the gate, the eastern gate, the significance about that. We're going to talk and preach about the outer court. And that's really important for us today when we look at the outer court. I think a lot of Christians are too busy in the inner court, when really the outer court is why God sent us here. Amen? Why did he send us? Why are we still here? Why would God keep us here? He didn't keep us here so we'd have a good time. He kept us here so for us to be a witness to a lost and a dying world. Amen? We're the only ones in the world that people can see anything about who Jesus is. Even when they look at the Bible and read the Bible, they're going to have to look at us to see if the Bible is really what the Bible's all about. Because we are living epistles, the Bible says. We're living letters. We are a commentary of the Bible. And they're going to look at our life, and we're going to be able to verify or disprove whether the Bible's true. The Bible says we're born again. Well, I want to know if you're really born again. And the only way I can know that is the life that you're living. You'll know them by their fruit, the Bible says. How do you know that I'm a Christian? You know I'm a Christian. You'll know by how I live. You'll know whether I love God. You'll know if I have a hunger for the Word. You'll know if I have a hunger for righteousness, if I thirst after righteousness. You'll know if I have a good prayer life. Amen. That's how you'll know. The fruit, like the old timers used to say, the fruit of the pudding is in the eating. And I believe that's right. And so, a Christian will have fruit. And if you have no fruit in your life, guess what? You're not saved. That's right. And so we'll get into that. We'll get into the brazen altar, how they brought these sacrifices. And there were five major offerings brought to the brazen altar. The labor, we'll talk about that. Now, some of you, if I asked you this question, I would embarrass you, so I won't ask you to raise your hand. Because I always get somebody on this question, brother. Who was the first Baptist? Some people will say, well, it's got to be John the Baptist. That was his name. But when you look at the tabernacle, you discover that John the Baptist was not the first Baptist. The first Baptist in the Bible that I'm aware of is Aaron, the high priest. He's the first Baptist. Now, how do I know that? Because the labor in the tabernacle, they were required. I know I'm going ahead of myself here. But they had, in the initiation, in all relation to the tabernacle, they had to be baptized. Amen? They had to get fully wet. Amen? They had to be washed from the top of their head to the crown of their head, to the bottom of the soles of their feet. They're the first Baptists. That's why when the Jews found out about John, it was no surprise to them that he was baptizing. They had already been baptizing. If you go to Israel, you'll find they have these baptismal pools all over Israel, and they are recorded have been there a long time before John the Baptist came on the scene. Now, I know that blows away a lot of people's thinking about stuff, but baptism doesn't save you anyhow. So I got baptized when I was 5 years old, and if that's what you're basing salvation on, you're not saved according to the Bible. Baptism is purely a symbol. Always was, always will be. We'll get into the very door that enters into the tabernacle proper. Now, in the Bible, the tabernacle has also been known as this whole thing right here. The hangings, the pillars, the inner court, and this tent. But in actuality, the word tabernacle is this tent right here. That's the tabernacle itself. That's the tabernacle proper. Once we get into the tabernacle, we'll be preaching about the holy place. Why is holy? There's three pieces of furniture in there. The lamp, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And those are three pieces of furniture that I believe more than 75% of Christians don't even know about. They've never been in the holy place. And I'll be preaching about that. Now, that may be a shock to some of you. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about to begin with. Well, that's why I guess we're doing this. Amen? And I'd say probably 85 to 90% of Christians, and I'm not alone by this estimate, have never in their personal daily life been in the Holy of Holies. You say, well, I thought only the high priest was allowed to go in there. Well, it was that way in the Old Testament. But when that veil rent from top to bottom, it's no longer that way. We are now become priests unto God. And we got access. And the Bible says, don't just go in there. He says to come boldly to the throne of grace. Somebody explain to me that boldness means like knocking the door down. Amen? Well, I got a right to come in here now. That's not because of any good that I've done, but because of the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
Aren't we having a good time so far? I just trying to introduce this to some of you dear folks here. And we'll get into the veil. We'll be preaching more about the pillars. Why are there 60 pillars on the outside? Why is there a total of 69 pillars? We'll get into that. God willing, we'll get into the particulars about the mercy seat and the actual Ark of the Covenant. What's in there? What's the significance of that? And the boards and the bars and the four coverings. There's four coverings. And if we have time and God works it out, we'll get into the priest himself and the garments and what that means and why it was so beautiful and why when he went into the very Holy of Holies did he take off of those the ephod and that kind of stuff that was the beauty and the glory of his own person. Why did he have to take that off to enter into the Holy of Holies? We'll get into that. All right. Why is the tabernacle important? It's important because of the length of description that God dedicates to it in the Bible. Do you realize that in the Bible, 43 chapters are devoted in the Old Testament, 43 chapters in the Bible are devoted strictly to the tabernacle. That's a lot of word dedicated. From Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus chapter 40, and all of the book of Leviticus is devoted to the tabernacle. Why is this important to us? Because of the repetition that God gives to the tabernacle. For example, in Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 28, God tells us how to build the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 35, Exodus chapter 40, the Bible tells us how it was built. What a testimony that they did exactly every nook and cranny of the blueprint that God gave them from heaven. They did exactly what God told them to do. Would to God we could say that. Would to God we could say, we have done exactly what God told us to do. Amen? Exodus chapter 39 and Exodus chapter 40, 17 times these words are mentioned. As the Lord commanded Moses. In other words, the number 17 is the number of a smile of God himself upon his work. And wouldn't that be nice that God could say about this work here, as the Lord commanded Forest Grove Baptist Church. Amen? Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Amen. Now, we know that the book of the many books of the Bible are dedicated to the tabernacle. It's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the book of Acts, the book of Revelation. And we understand that the full appreciation of the tabernacle cannot be fully developed nor comprehended unless we get into the New Testament. If you take away the New Testament, Old Testament is, well, it's just a mystery. So you've got to study the whole thing. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible talks about that the tabernacle and all these things in the Old Testament are a shadow. It's not the real thing. Now, one of the questions that everybody asks me, can you give me that stick for me, please? I appreciate that. Now, somebody gave me the stick, and I use it for two reasons. I use it to point at the tabernacle, and I use it to, spank people that get out of hand in my meeting. And this works. It gives you that sting, amen? It's just not too flexible. It'd probably leave a bruise on somebody, and I don't want to hurt anybody. But, so, the tabernacle is only a shadow. And so, they always ask me this question. Brother Freed, what about the Ark of the Covenant? Where is it? Is that the only thing that they still need in order for them to rebuild or to build the third temple? Will Jesus come when they find the Ark of the Covenant? And what I say to them is this. Everything in the tabernacle, can everybody see this somewhat? Can everybody see that pretty much? If you can't, we'll have to get it higher maybe tomorrow. Maybe we'll kind of get it up here. You just have to knock somebody to the side and say, let me see this. Now, God willing, we'll have some slides here, and we'll be able to have the slides so everybody can see it. But I'm not sure when I'm going to show the slides. Sometimes when I preach a whole week on the tabernacle, I save the slides for the last night, and it's kind of like a grand finale, all right? And these are wonderful slides, one of the best representations, models of the tabernacle that I've ever seen. So anyway, getting back to the Ark of the Covenant, and another thing is, I guess what I'll also do, since this whole week for you is basically, this is kind of a Bible school, isn't it? Isn't this kind of a Bible school? When I preach on the tabernacle, I'm usually in a revival mode, and that's a different kind of mode, I guess. I don't know. I don't normally let anybody ask any questions, but I may open up for some questions. I'll say maybe about 5 minutes and ask you first. If you got any questions about what I preached about and teach you from the Bible, I'll let you ask them. Maybe. That's if you keep on smiling. All right. So they ask me, where is the ark? Well, I say, I don't know, and I really don't care. You say, I don't care about it. All this here is just earthly stuff. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not concerned about this as much as what I'm concerned about what's in heaven.
Amen.
The book of Revelation says that the Ark of the Testament is going to come down out of heaven. You know that the Ark of the Testament in heaven is not the same thing that was upon this earth. God did not make the ark. Man made the ark. God told them what to make it out of. The gold didn't come out of heaven. The gold came out of earth. Everything in here is made from the earth. The only thing that's missing that makes it important is the glory of God. But the glory of God had already departed after Solomon had blasphemed God and married those 700 wives. Yeah, can you imagine? Man, 700 wives! I have a hard time keeping up with one wife, amen? And some preacher said he had 700 wives and 300 combines. But he meant to say concubines. Now, these concubines were also legitimate wives. Don't think they weren't, but they were almost second-class citizens in that arrangement. Which means one lesson for you there, wives. You better just thank God that there's only one of you in the home. Amen? That's right. And don't create any atmosphere that would want to make your husband look for another. Amen? You get the point here? Oh, man, I can preach on that. Hallelujah. So the thing is, we are really not interested where these things are. According to the Babylonian record, when they came in there and destroyed Jerusalem, God said they were going to do it. There are records today of every piece of furniture, every piece of item that the Babylonians, they were meticulous. They recorded everything they took. But there's one thing missing. The Ark of the Covenant is not recorded. So, again, doesn't bother me. I'm not interested about it. God says anyway that he's going to send a strong delusion that they're going to believe a lie, and they'll probably, somebody will come, they probably already got one made, and they won't reveal it until it's the time's ready. For example, I guess I should show you this real quickly, but for example, when I was in Israel, they have almost every piece of furniture made already. In fact, if I could find this real quickly, I'm going to show you something amazing. In Israel, they have a group of zealot Jews. They call themselves the Temple Mount Faithful. And these Jews believe that it's their responsibility to start the process of building the third temple. And so, they have already designed all the wardrobe, the garments of the priests. Through DNA testing, they already know who the Levites are. It's been verified. And so they're already doing that. They have the blueprint as to how big it's going to be. They already got the cornerstone. I believe the cornerstone, if I'm not mistaken, it's about 4 tons. And they've already made it an effort to take the cornerstone and bring it up there to the Temple Mount to lay the cornerstone. But every time they've been rejected, see?
this sort of war. They let them put that thing in there. And then they're ready to go. They got everything, almost. Now, they just done this a couple of years ago. This is the seven-branch candlestick. And it's big. It's really big. I took this picture. Isn't that nice? You're not going to get it, either. Everybody wants this thing. But from the base up, it's solid gold. I thought there would be a lot more security on this thing, but they've got this thing rigged and everything, and you don't want to try to break into this. It's almost like Fort Knox. But they're ready. They're ready to go on it. Solid gold. And what's to stop them from making the ark and all of that stuff? What's to stop them from doing it? I don't believe anything's going to stop them. And this is not important to us. What's important to us is that God has another tabernacle. And it's really not the building we're in, although you could say that as long as we're meeting here, this is a tabernacle. For example, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. This is the main thing that we have to learn this week. If there's nothing else that you learn and take home with you, I trust by the help of the Lord that you will understand this. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. All right, verse 1. The Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We know this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the one that made everything. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Do you believe that God wants everyone to get saved? Right here it says that He wants everyone to get saved. All right? Not everyone's going to get saved, but that's His desire. He was not that light. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Capital H there. Amen. Christ, the light of the world. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, everybody has a chance to know the light of God. No one is going to go to hell and be able to stand before the white throne judgment and point their finger at God and say, now, Lord, you never gave me a chance to know about God. You'll never be able to say that. Because from the time you're born, God is after you. God wants you saved. And so He says here, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, a lot of people throw that in my face and say, see, the Jews had a chance to get saved, and they didn't receive Him, so therefore we don't go to the Jews anymore. I say to them, well, if I use that crazy philosophy, I go back to verse 10. The Bible says He made the world, and the world didn't appreciate Him. Amen? The world didn't know Him. I guess we don't go to the world either. Now, that's idiotic. You don't interpret the Bible that way. But in verse 12, it includes both. It says, but as many. That includes the Jews and the Gentiles. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That's right. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And you could have begged God to save you until you die of exhaustion. You'll never get saved. God has to save you. Amen. It's by the power of God that He saves you. You're not going to stand before God one day and say, now God, look how good I am. Look what a good church member I am. Look at all the money I give to the church. You're not going to be able to boast of what you've done. No, 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 no. It is God and by the power of God and by the grace of God that you're saved. He gets all the credit. And verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This word dwelt signifies a tabernacle. This is God doesn't want to dwell in this kind of thing made with hands. He wants to dwell in us, you see. That's His desire. His desire is to dwell with us. And yet, they spend millions and millions of dollars to make the biggest buildings and the biggest edifices to have, and they're thinking that God is going to stay in there and live in there. They're crazy.
Amen.
But if you're saved here tonight, you have become a tabernacle. Oh, you don't understand how serious that is. I think a lot of times we walk around and thinking, well, I'm just a Christian, and I'm just going to do anything I want. This is my body, and I'm just going to take care of my body the way I see fit. Your body is not your body. You take that out of your vocabulary. When you got saved, your body no longer became your body. Your body now belongs to God. He bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body don't belong to you. It belongs to God. You don't have a right to say, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do. I'm going to go where I want to go. You don't have a right to say that, beloved. This body of ours belongs to God. We are a tabernacle of Christ.
Amen.
If we are a tabernacle of Christ, that puts a whole new light on what we ought to be doing. Amen. And, I often say, people come to me all the time and they say, Brother Freed, I really want to know the will of God for my life. I really do. I don't understand all this in the Bible. I'm still growing in grace and in knowledge. I really want to know when I'm not supposed to do something. And I want to know when I am supposed to do. Has that ever crossed your mind? I mean, have you ever just wondered, really, how do I really know what the will of God is? Well, we know, number one, if the Bible says don't do it, you don't do it. The Bible never says you have to understand the will of God in order, that you have to understand the will of God in order to obey the will of God. If that was the case, our children would be unruly. And if I have to sit down and explain to my son every time I want him to do something, and I have to give him a theological dissertation on it, it'd be chaos, right? How are they going to understand at such a young age the things I tell them to do most of the time? They will not understand. Do you think we understand what God wants us to do half the time? No. Do you think we're smarter than God? God doesn't expect us to understand what He wants us to do. He expects us to obey it. That's what I like about my marriage. If I tell my wife I need something done, I don't expect her for me to have to give her a 10-page dissertation of why. There are times that we husbands just believe it's the right thing to do. We may not have any Bible on it, but it's right. And our wives need to submit to that. Amen? Now, of course, if I tell my wife to do something wicked, then she's not to submit to that which is wicked. But if I tell my wife to do something, I just can't explain it. I just believe it's right. My wife needs to submit. And when she submits willingly, she's the happiest woman alive on this planet. Amen. Now, husbands, you ought to have to give me a good amen on that one. Come on now, guys. Same thing with our children. I believe in voice obedience. I think if you have to tell your child to do something twice, you've already lost it. You need to start over again. If you tell your child, now you don't have to raise your voice. We're all guilty of this, daddies. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. If you got to say, now, Johnny, I want you to go over there. Johnny plays around a little bit. I said, Johnny, I want you to go over there. And he still plays around. Now, Johnny, I'm gonna whip your hide if you don't go over there. You've blown it, son. You have taught your child disobedience. You have made your child to believe he has to understand your command before he obeys it. That's the way God deals with us. We are the children of God, you know. And when God tells us to do something, we're not supposed to wait around and understand His will. We're supposed to obey it, and that's it. And I'm going to tell you something. Almost 100% of the time, when we obey the will of God, we begin to understand the will of God. I can't tell you how many times my dear wife would come to me, and I use my wife. Why not? I got someone to use. Amen? Praise the Lord. But I praise God for my wife. She's probably the most submissive woman in the world. Nobody else put up with me. Amen? Okay. But anyway, she submits, and she's, she puts her heart, and she's not always willing in her submission,
Are you guys always willing in your submission? Come on, go like that. Come on. But you know it's the right thing to do. And then God will bless you. And I forgot what I was going to say. See, you got me all trapped there. But anyway, the thing is that I want to show you from the Bible here is that we are the tabernacle of God. How do I know the will of God for my life? Well, does the Bible... Let me just give you some examples. Does anywhere in the Bible say that smoking a cigarette is not the godly thing to do? You couldn't find one verse that doesn't say that. Does the Bible say anything about, is it all right for women to wear pants? The Bible doesn't say that. Am I getting some smiles now? That's odd. That's really odd. Okay, now, does the Bible say it's all right for men to walk around without a shirt on? What about shorts? What about going to the movies? What about having a television in your home, amen? What about playing bingo or taking the lottery? Now, come on, the lottery. The Bible don't say anything about the lottery. You know if you win the lottery, we'll split it among our members of the church. I mean, come on now. Lottery? The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about all this stuff. But since we are the tabernacle of God, it's quite easy. I'll tell you how easy it is. I am a tabernacle of God. There's no way under heaven. And I tried it. When I first got saved, I tried a lot of stuff to see how much the tabernacle I really was. I almost was trying to tempt God. That was bad. I don't want to see if I'm really saved. And I knew I was saved, by the by. I knew I was saved. But, you know, sometimes we tempt God. We try to push God to the limit. Amen? And we think He's over there and we're over here. But you don't understand. He is over there. But He's also inside here. And there's nakedness all over the place. Here I have a couple 500 tracks. Can you imagine? Come on. Now listen. The Holy Ghost is grieved. The Holy Ghost is quenched. I've lost all power to be a soul winner. Amen? And the Spirit of Christ is in me. I'm taking Him to the beach. I am subjecting God to this kind of wickedness. And man, it just killed me. It just tore my heart. I was so crazy. I felt like such a dirtbag, I guess. I don't know what to say. I felt so bad. Felt like a garbage can before God. And when you start living your life like that, beloved, as I'm talking about saved people now. If you're not saved, you're not even at first base yet. Then you have an appreciation of what this tabernacle is all about. My wife and I, we had television some years ago. I say about 22 years ago. And even 22 years ago, it wasn't half as bad as that today. But as I was starting to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, there I was. I was subjecting my eyes. Now, you know, the eyes is what they call the soul gate. When you look at a person's eyes, you know what you really see? His soul. That's exactly right. You see his soul. You can tell. You can generally tell by a person's eyes whether they're sad or whether they're glad. Right? You generally can by looking at their eyes. Even when they have a smile on, you can still tell. The smile can deceive you, but the eyes never deceive you. You know what I'm talking about.
Sure.
Because the soul of man is the emotion of man. And so, beloved, here I am. I'm subjecting my soul to this television. And when God showed me that I was a tabernacle, here I am. Jesus is in me. Amen? And I am subjecting Him to the television. I grieved the Spirit. I quenched the Spirit. Had no power in my life. There's no way I would even be able to even get into the holy place. And so, I don't say anything about television, but it does say, set no wicked thing before your eyes. The Bible says to walk perfectly in your house. And again, I'm not preaching or teaching legalism. I'm simply saying, folks, that just because you don't have a television doesn't make you spiritual. All right?
And you think just because you look like a Christian and you do the things Christians do don't make you spiritual. But if you are spiritual and you recognize that your body is the temple of the living God, you're going to be a lot more careful what you subject your body to. Even when you're in doubt, you know what my grandmother in the faith used to tell me, and my adopted grandmother in the faith? She said, Dan, he said, whenever you're in doubt, give God the benefit of the doubt, and God will bless you for it. Well, I had doubts about the television. I really did. So we got rid of it. And guess what? I don't have time for it today. I really never had time for it before. Amen? Most of the time, we are looking at things and doing things when we ought to be having family Bible time, family altar time. When a person comes to me and says, I don't have time, I can't have time to read my Bible, I ask them how much time you spend listening to the television. You know what I'm saying? And you'll find out, generally speaking, that our biggest problem is we don't see ourselves as the tabernacle of God. Well, I know it. It's not the most pleasant thing to be talking about, but it's necessary. And that's the tabernacle is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the believer's life. And we'll be getting more into detail about that. So I hope that you come faithfully every night. And you'll see how God will bless you. All right? Now, we got just about less than, 5 minutes here. Well, what time is it? My clock's a little bit fast. What time is it here, brother? I should have synchronized with the preacher. I'm not sure. Oh, is your wrong, too? Okay, it's 10 after, all right? All right, it's 10 after. So we got about 5 minutes. I want to try to keep, with your time here, because I know you got this Bible school thing and the kids and all that. And do we have any questions tonight? Have any questions at all about what I've said? Anything at all? Speak or forever hold your peace. Some of you look like you're in a state of shock. Now, I'm really a nice guy. You know I'm a nice guy. But I will preach the truth. You don't want me to preach. You don't want me to tell you a lie, do you?
No.
You don't want me to try to come here and tickle your ears. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to preach the truth. But I will speak it in love. I think you know that I love you folks and I appreciate you folks and everything like that. But I will not make any apologies for the truth. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. Otherwise, I'm a harling. You know what a harling is? It's a preacher that goes from church to church. All he wants is money. He don't care about the truth. And that's not me at all. Anybody have any questions so far about anything? You could ask me about anything you want. It don't even have to be about the tabernacle. I've had kids ask me about dinosaurs and evolution and you name it. I'll try to bring it around to the tabernacle one way or another. Anybody have a question? Speak or forever hold your peace. Man, a lot. Now, folks, now come on now. Well, tomorrow, hopefully you have a question. But maybe you don't have any questions. Maybe you got everything figured out. All right. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I surely am indebted to Thee tonight for Thy help and Thy grace. And now, dear Lord, as You have given us a great responsibility to study and to preach about the tabernacle, it's one thing to hear about all of this wonderful stuff, but it's quite another thing about what our responsibility once we hear it. And so, dear God, I pray that we'll not only be hearers of Thy Word, but we'll be doers of it. Now, Father, my greatest desire is to love and to serve and to live for Thee. I am a tabernacle of God. Wherever I go, I bring Him. Whatever I see, I'm subjecting You, O God, to it. Whatever I read, I'm subjecting You to it. Whatever I hear, I'm subjecting You to it. And I pray, O Lord, that we will think about what we do and what we see and where we go and even what we wear. And ask that question, Lord, will it glorify You? Will it please You? Or will You be quenched or grieved? And I'll be thankful and I'll be very careful to praise Your holy name tonight, in Christ's holy name, for His sake.
Keep His covenant and show His mercy unto Thy servant that walk before Thee with all of their heart. like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth, O Lord God of Israel.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your hearts of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. My earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.